And if you'll take your scriptures in hand, and if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and then if you'll also look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16. We're picking back up our vision series for this year entitled The Church Jesus is Building, and this morning's message is entitled Connected in Ministry. Last week we looked at connected in relationship. The week before we looked at engaging and extending the kingdom, or connected in outreach. But today we're looking at connected in ministry. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus declared, I will build my church. And anytime you set out to build something, how many of you know you need blueprints? You need a set of plans. In fact, right now we have engineers that are working and drawing up the plans for our site plan permit. And those are the blueprints that will be used in the development of that property for our construction project. So you always need a set of plans when you're going to build something. And those blueprints not only define the shape and structure of the building, but they allow everyone involved in the project, the electricians, the plumbers, the drywallers, the framers, the foundation layers, they let everybody know what they're supposed to be doing and what goes where, to know exactly what they need to do. Now, Jesus, as the master designer, the architect, and the builder of his church, has provided a blueprint in his word for the building of his church. And we find that blueprint in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Read with me Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. The scripture says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service or ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Something we see clearly in this passage, as well as in other passages, is that Jesus is building a people who will build his church. And here in Ephesians 4, God provides the plan and pattern for building believers who will build his church. And as we look at this passage, God reveals to us several vital truths that will build our lives, and as our lives are built, his church will be built. The first thing we see is that in this passage, God reveals to us the gifts of ministry, the gifts of ministry. You see that in verses 11 through 12? We're going to look at it again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What I want us to see is that God gave these gifts to the church. And the gifts that Christ gave to the church are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And he has a purpose for why he gave these gifts to the church. The first thing we see is that these gifts reveal God's plan. These gifts reveal God's plan. When you look at each one of these gifts, it shows us a different aspect of God's plan for his church. For instance, you look at apostles. Apostles expand the kingdom, and apostles grow people. Apostles are visionaries that keep the church focused on the mission of God. They keep the church moving forward and taking new territory for the kingdom of God. Apostles take the church out on the front lines of battle to invade the territory of darkness. Apostles are never satisfied with the status quo. Apostles will not accept complacency. They will not accept things the way they are. They always are crying out and striving for a new move of God. Apostles won't allow believers or churches to become complacent or at ease. They are constantly stirring up the body of Christ and calling the church to move forward in the Lord. Apostles are spiritual mothers and fathers that raise up and develop others for leadership and for ministry. And that reveals the fact that the kingdom is always expanding. The kingdom is always moving forward. This is a part of God's plan. And then we see the prophet. And the prophet expresses the mind and the heart of God. You see, a prophet is anointed to perceive and speak the mind and heart of God to individuals, to churches, and to nations. Prophets encourage, prophets guide, prophets correct, prophets rebuke the body through biblical teaching, through receiving revelation from God and ministering it to the church. Prophets lead in and teach regarding prayer and intercession. The prophetic anointing is always an anointing that stirs up prayer and intercession within the body of Christ and equips the body for powerful intercession and spiritual warfare. Prophets activate and release the body to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Prophets are always stirring up the body to step out and flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And then there's the evangelist, and the evangelist extends. The evangelist extends. They have a strong passion to reach the lost, and their heart constantly burns within them for lost souls to be brought into the kingdom of God. And an evangelist stirs that passion within the hearts of other believers in the church. Apostles train up and equip the body of Christ to evangelize non-believers. And then there's the pastor. The pastor imparts. You know, we have kind of done a disservice to the fivefold ministry gifts in the church today, because we title everybody that's in leadership in the church today pastor. They're pastor. But they may be serving in these other capacities, but we just all clump them together as pastor. And pastor is an essential role, but sometimes we do a disservice because we do not recognize fully the function of these other gifts within the body of Christ. But the pastor is an essential role. The pastor imparts. The pastor imparts the heart to nurture and encourage the body of Christ to all believers. The pastor encourages the body to care for one another, to love one another, to help build up and nourish and encourage one another in the Lord. The pastor imparts supernatural healing to the emotionally, spiritually, and wounded. The pastor creates a healing environment in the church where people who are broken, where people who are hurting can come in and they can be ministered to and they can be made whole through the power of the Holy Spirit. The pastor empowers and equips the body to provide counsel to one another, to support one another, to love one another, to care for one another. The pastor trains and equips the body of Christ to provide care, to encourage, to guard, to protect, to nourish, to strengthen the body of Christ. And then there's the teacher, and the teacher instructs. A teacher is one who grounds the church in biblical truth. Teachers love the Word of God, and they train others to read the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to be able to apply biblical truth to their lives. The teacher encourages understanding and the ability to divide the Word of truth from error and from deception. The teacher trains and equips others to teach and lead the body of Christ. The teacher instills a passion for God's Word in the lives of others. That's the anointing, the gift of teaching. And all five of these gifts must be present in the church for it to be healthy. And we see that represented in this model. We only have four circles here, but in the model or the graphic that portrays how we do ministry here, it's based on the fivefold ministry gifts. And the model that we use in our vision team, our leadership team, would have another circle in the middle representing the apostolic, the leadership, the visionary leadership of the church. But for our sake, we're going to look primarily at these four, because leadership touches all of these. Leadership organizes all of these and equips people for all of these and puts in place the systems for all of these. So the leadership is kind of in the background. But for our sake, we're going to look at these four areas because they're essential for us personally in our spiritual growth. And they're essential for the spiritual growth and well-being and health and the expansion of the church as well. First, we have this up here, which it says encounter, connect to God. And that represents worship. And that's the prophetic function. The prophetic function is that function that connects us to God through the preaching of God's word, through the intercession, through the prayer, through the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, through encouraging people to love and hunger for the presence of God and for the word of God. That's how people connect to God. And we all know connecting to God is essential for our spiritual growth. In fact, we're going to be looking at that in our next message. And then the second circle here says engage, and it says connect to others. And this is the relational aspect. This really is the pastoral aspect. And you see, when these things are functioning in the church, when you see these present in the church, then you know that the fivefold gifts are in operation in the church. And so here we have connect to others, the relational aspect, the care aspect. And we can see that manifest in this church in many ways. We see it with our deacon ministry. Our deacon ministry, we have 30-some people who serve in our deacon ministry, and they follow up on the families of our church. And if someone's not here, they give them a call. They pray with those that are going through struggles. They're the ones that go into the hospital first and visit the families that they're under their care and give them the encouragement and the support that they need through those things. And so that's one care ministry. Then we have the healing prayer ministry on Friday nights. And that ministers to those that are broken and those that are hurting. And it ministers physical healing and emotional healing and spiritual healing. And so it's a care ministry. And then we have the small group ministries, which is a relational connecting ministry, and we begin to develop relations within the body of Christ, and through those small groups, care is also ministered to the members of those small groups, and then there's the body itself ministering to one another. What a beautiful picture of that last week when there were people called upon for prayer, and a group of people went to the hospital and stayed all night praying for Fabian because the doctors didn't think he would survive. And so that's the care of the body of Christ, and so we see that in operation in the body. And last week, that's what our message was about, and the altar call was move beyond just attending a Sunday service and begin to develop relationships in the body of Christ. Get involved, get connected to a small group or a ministry where you can begin to become relationally connected to the body of Christ. And so that's the pastoral. We have the prophetic, we have the pastoral, and then we have here to get involved, connect to ministry. And that right there is the teacher, because this is where discipleship takes place. As we become involved in ministries such as Sunday school and small groups and men's ministry and women's ministry and youth ministry and young adults ministry, we begin to become discipled, not only by our participation in those ministries, but by our active involvement in ministering to others as we become involved in those ministries. We don't just come as a consumer to sit. We may initially come that way, but soon we must rise up and we must begin to get involved in ministry. And that's what discipleship is all about. And so that's the teaching ministry. The teaching ministry. So we have the prophetic, the pastoral, the teacher, and then we have the evangelist over here. And that's symbolized by the word impact, and it's to connect to the world. And this is how we stir up the body of Christ, that we need to be reaching out. We need to be sharing our faith with those that do not know Christ. And that's why we do emphases in our church, like the 30, 60, 90 outreaches that we do, where we ask you to identify three people in your life that do not know Christ, or three people in your workplace, or three people among your friends and family that do not know Christ. And then we ask you to commit to pray for them for 30 days. And then for the next 30 days, you reach out to them with love and with kindness. And then the following 30 days, you share your faith and you invite them to come to church. We're not saying just to reach out during those 90 days. But what we're doing is we're trying to keep us in remembrance of the fact that we as believers are supposed to be continually sharing our faith and praying for those that do not know Christ and reaching out to them in the love of Christ. It's also why we have ministries like our door-to-door evangelism team that goes out on Saturdays, because we as a church believe that we are supposed to be impacting our community. It's also why you see a wall out there filled with missionaries, because we're supposed to be connecting to the world and reaching the lost. And that's why we support some 60 missionaries on a monthly basis, because we believe that this is an essential part of the blueprint of what Christ has called the church to be. And then, as I said, in the center would be another circle that is kind of operates in the background from what most of us see. But it is that visionary leadership, that apostolic calling that puts all of these things in place, that raises up and equips the leaders, that keeps the church focused on mission and keeps the church moving forward. All five of these gifts, all five of these functions must be present in the church for the church to be healthy. But something else I want you to see is the same way that you grow a church, and this is how you grow a church, this is how you make a church spiritually strong, this is how you grow the church spiritually, it's how you grow the church numerically. You connect people to God, and that's what we're always about doing, connecting people to God. And then you've got to connect them to one another so they can have a spiritual support system, and then you've got to connect them in discipleship and ministry, and then turn around and connect them to the world so that they can share their faith. That's how you grow a church, and it's how we grow individually as well.
This is God's plan to grow his church, and this is God's plan to grow every single Christian. These four elements are essential to your spiritual growth, and most of us only have this. We come to church on Sunday morning, and we connect to God. We have a wonderful worship service. We get some goose pimples. We get prayed for, and we hear a message, and we're like, praise God, I connected to God. And then nothing happens in our life till next Sunday when we come back again. See? And that's why we're not growing up. That's not why we're not becoming more like Christ. It's why we're not making a difference in the world, because we only have one aspect of God's plan in our life. We need all four of these in order for us to be growing. We actually need all five, because the apostolic in our life individually is self-leadership, self-discipline. We have to keep ourselves focused on growing in the Lord, focused on living the life God has called us to live. And that requires self-leadership. It requires self-discipline that says, you know what, I'm not going to just go to church on Sunday morning, but I'm also going to develop a personal devotional life. I'm going to get involved in ministries in the church. I'm going to begin to develop relationships in the church. So we need self-leadership in our life. So all five of those functions are necessary individually as well for us to grow. So these gifts, these five gifts, reveal God's plan, God's blueprint for spiritual growth personally and for the growth of his church. But these gifts also reveal God's purpose for the church. God gave spiritual leaders for the purpose of perfecting the saints. Now we hear that word perfect, and we get all antsy because we have the wrong concept of perfect. We think perfect means without mistake, without failure. But that's not what the word perfect means. It means to equip. It means to make us what we ought to be in Christ, to shape us up, to complete us. So the leadership's gifts are given to the church to make each saint, each believer, what we ought to be in Christ, to grow us up, to shape us up, to complete us in Christ, to bring spiritual growth in our lives. God's plan is that we would all grow up spiritually and become useful for his kingdom. Now, we believe that that's a plan in the natural. We don't want our kids to be dependent upon us and just consumers from us for their whole life, do we? We expect at some point, hopefully by about the time they hit age 18 or so, that they're going to, you know, get their own little job, and they're going to start paying for some things. Maybe they're going to college, but you have them paying for their car or their gas or their insurance, maybe buying their own clothes, you know. And then by the time they graduate college, you expect you're going to get a full-time job, and you're going to pull your own weight, because this ain't no free ride for the rest of your life. Am I right? You expect them to become productive now. Amen. You expect them to take responsibility for themselves, to become productive, and you expect that eventually they will get married and that they will reproduce. And you don't expect that they're going to bring all those kids back to your house. They're going to grow those kids up themselves. Amen. And God expects us to grow up to where we're not just a consumer all the time, but where we eventually become productive for his kingdom, and where we eventually start to reproduce. We begin to win people to Christ, and we just don't bring them to the pastor and say, hey, here, I brought this person to Christ. Do something with them. No, we start to disciple them. We start to grow them up in Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is God's plan. You expect it in the natural. You expect it with your children. And in the spiritual, God expects it with us as well. If somebody's 30 years old, you still got to part their mustache to give them a bottle and feed them with the milk of the word. You got a problem. People have to grow up spiritually. And God gave spiritual leaders not only to perfect the saints or mature the saints, but God gave spiritual leaders to prepare the saints, to prepare believers for the work of the ministry. Spiritual leaders are not the ones who do the work of the ministry per se, while everyone else just sits back and receives ministry. God's plan is for every single one of us to be involved in full-time ministry in his service wherever you are. He expects us to be in full-time ministry in the church, at work, in our community, in our family. So we've got it wrong. We think we are part-time volunteers for God an hour or two in the week. We come to church on Sunday morning. Maybe we teach a Sunday school class. We say, I'm a volunteer for God, and I'm in ministry an hour or two for the week. No, that's a part of your ministry that you may do in church. But God calls every one of us to be full-time ministers for his kingdom. And spiritual leaders help to equip us. Spiritual leaders help to teach us. They help us to discover our gifts and discover our passions and how that fits with God's calling and purpose for our life. They help believers to develop themselves to effectively serve with their gifts. And spiritual leaders deploy every believer into ministry. That's what God's plan is. And why is that God's plan? So that the body might be built up, for the building up of the body of Christ. God wants every member of his body developed. He wants them to grow up and be equipped and deployed into ministry so that the church can be strengthened, so that the church can be built up, so the church can make a difference in the community. So now the church is not only getting spiritually stronger, but the church will get numerically stronger because now we're making an impact in the community. He wants his church to be strengthened, to become as effective as possible so that we can reach through the world, so that the church can continue to grow by reaching non-Christians and discipling them to become followers of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for his church. It's his plan for you. And it takes every one of us becoming full-time ministers of the gospel in our respective walks of life if we're going to fulfill God's plan. So God reveals to us the gifts of ministry. Prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And those gifts reveal his plan and his purpose. Now we look at the fact that God reveals the goal of ministry. The goal of ministry. Because all of ministry is aimed at three things. And he tells us what those three things are in this passage. All of ministry, if it's ministry that truly glorifies Christ, is going to fulfill these three objectives or these three goals. First, we see the goal of ministry is for us to become like Jesus. Verse 13 says, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Some of us, some versions say, until we grow up into the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ. Till we grow up and look like Jesus. And I've used this illustration before. If you've heard it, just pretend it's the first time you're hearing it and you're enjoying it. But when you see a baby firstborn, I know it's your baby and it's the most beautiful baby on the face of the earth. But to everybody else, it's this little crinkled up red thing with the eyes, just a little slit, look like Mr. Magoo, you know. And the parents are there sitting going, oh. He's got his daddy's eyes, and oh, he's got his, oh, he looks just like his mama. And you're looking at this little shriveled up rat, and you're saying, he does? Not your baby. Your baby is the most adorable thing under the face of the sun. Hallelujah. It's everybody else's baby. But anyway, see, you're laughing because you know when you went and looked at somebody else's baby, that's what they looked at. Your baby didn't look like that, but everybody else's did. Hallelujah. But anyway, they're seeing all, you know, they're seeing the resemblance to mommy and daddy, and you're looking at that little thing and you don't see a thing. You see this big head, bald, little eyes, slits, you know, red color, you know, the little veins. And it don't look like nothing. But as that baby begins to grow, as the baby begins to mature, then you start saying, wow, he does look like his daddy. You know, and then I've seen, and it's going to age me now because the church has been open for 20 years, but I've seen some kids grow up from the time they were tiny to be adults now. I've even performed weddings for some of them that have grown up in the church. And you look at them now and you're like, wow, they're the spitting image of daddy, or they look just like their mama because they've come to maturity. And that image is now clear. It was all crinkled and shriveled up and wrinkled up when they were a baby. And we're all wrinkled up and shriveled up by our faults and by our shortcomings and by our brokenness and by our sin. And even though God looks down on us when we accept Christ and he says, that's my son and that's my daughter and they're beautiful unto me and they have my image in them. We're looking at them. We're going, really? They look pretty messed up to me. You know what I'm talking about? But that's the process that God then takes us through so that we can grow up in him. And as we grow, we start to look more and more like him. And what does it look like when we come to spiritual adulthood? What does it look like when we become spiritually mature? Well, let me tell you, you'll look like Jesus. That's the goal. That's the aim. We move towards spiritual maturity by building the principles of God's word into our life in such a way that we begin to think like Jesus. We begin to act like Jesus. We begin to talk like Jesus. We begin to love like Jesus. We begin to minister like Jesus, because the word of God has so gotten down inside of us that it has changed us. It has revolutionized us so that we become like Jesus. We also grow through the example that we see lived out in the lives of others. Because sometimes we read the scripture, but we really don't know how to apply it to our life. But when we see others begin to live it out, and we see others begin to take the word of God and apply it to decisions they're making and to actions they're taking, we begin to say, okay, that's how I'm supposed to do it. And that's how I'm supposed to react when this happens. And that's how I'm supposed to make a decision, because we see it being lived out. But if all you see is a pastor standing up here for an hour on Sunday morning, you don't know how I make my decisions during the week. I hope you trust that I'm making godly decisions, but you don't see it. You don't know how I react when someone gets up in my face. I try to act in a Christ-like manner. Sometimes I got to pray, oh God, get a hold of me right now. You know, but you don't know all that, because all you see is you see me for an hour up here. But that's why you need to get connected to the body of Christ, so that you begin to become in relationship with those that are walking the walk and talking the talk, so you can begin to see the example of their life beyond an hour in a pulpit. But you begin to see the way they walk it out in their marriage, the way they walk it out when someone gets up in their face, the way they make decisions in their life, and you begin to learn by their example. But you're not going to have that example if all you do is sit in a church for an hour on Sunday morning, because you don't know how I live my life out of here. I try to live a godly life, but you don't see it if all you do is come to church on Sunday morning. Now, there's a lot of folk in here that know me a lot deeper than that, and I hope they see that I'm living a godly life. But if all you do is come to church on Sunday morning, you don't know anything beyond what you see in this pulpit. You need to get involved in relationship through becoming involved in ministry with other spiritually mature people, so that you can watch their example. Paul said it this way. He said, mark those that walk and follow them as an example. Follow them as an example. We also grow by having exposed in our life things that are not Christ-like as we interact with other believers. You know, you come into church on Sunday morning and you're like, oh, hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. So good to see you, brother and sister. And then you zip out of here and you know, there's not much chance for anything to happen. But you start getting involved in ministry and you start knowing people and, you know, you start rubbing up wrong against each other. Hallelujah. And some things start to get exposed in our life. You know, someone comes in and they don't quite greet us the way that we thought we should be greeted. And then all of a sudden we're like, oh, well, who do they think they are? And something's getting exposed inside of us. Or somebody gets selected for a ministry that we thought we were more qualified for. And all of a sudden we get upset and a spiritual leader comes over to us and says, why are you upset? Are you jealous that God has favored your brother and given him an opportunity to serve? Ooh, and then all of a sudden something's exposed in our heart. Some pride is exposed in our heart. But that's not going to happen if you just come to church on Sunday morning, because nobody knows you and you don't get into any situations that can expose the flesh. You might out in the world, but there's nobody spiritual there that's going to call you to account for it. See, that's why we need to be involved in the body of Christ. We also grow through experiencing Christ in prayer and in worship with others, because as we are in the environment of God's presence, God begins to show us stuff in our life. God begins to deal with stuff in our life, and sometimes he'll even use other brothers and sisters in Christ to minister to us, to pray over us, to give a word of wisdom or knowledge or speak over our lives that will bring change and growth in us. We grow through accountability and relationship with one another. When others know us enough to hold us responsible to grow. See, if nobody knows you in church and you miss a month, nobody will know
Next time they see you, they'll be like, hi, brother, hi, sister, so good to see you. They don't even know you've been gone for a month because you don't have a relationship with anybody. But if you have relationships within the body of Christ and you start missing, they're going to start calling you up saying, hey, man, I didn't see you in church this week. What's going on? And that's going to hold you accountable. And if you get involved in a relationship and you allow people to know you enough, they're going to see when your heart starts to change. And they're going to say, hey, man, I noticed that you're not worshiping the way that you used to worship. What's going on? What's going on in your life? Is your heart getting cold? You know, and if you allow them into your personal life, they're going to begin to see things in you that they'll be able to hold you to account for so that you can begin to grow in your relationship with God. But if you don't have those kind of relationships in the body of Christ, you probably stay the same you are right now till Jesus comes, and I hope you make it when he does. Hallelujah. We need those accountable relationships. We need the body of Christ. We cannot grow to the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ apart from the body. And if you think you can, you are saying that God is a liar. Because God just told us in Ephesians 4 that we need the whole body ministering to us and us to them so that we can grow up into the image of the stature of Christ. So if you're a Lone Ranger Christian, and saying, I can make it on my relationship with God is just between me and God. You just call God a liar. Because he said we need the whole body to grow up into the image of the stature of Christ. You know, think about your own body for a moment, your physical body. Every member of our physical body is joined or connected to the other members of our body. Shoulders connected to the arm, the arm's connected, and the foot bone's connected to the toe bone. No, I'm just. But every member of the body is joined or connected to the other member. And life flows from one member to the next and then back again. And that life is the blood flow through our cardiovascular system. The blood flows down into my arm and it brings life and oxygenation. And then it flows back up and then it goes to the heart. And then it goes, see? And that's what keeps my whole life and my whole body alive. Now, in the same way, the life of Christ flows from one member of the body to the next member of the body and then back again. It flows from one member of the church into another member of the church and then it flows back again. Now, think about it this way. If you dismember a physical body, please do not try this at home. But if you dismember a physical body, some of you got it. Some of you are still wondering. If you dismember a physical body, what happens? You chop off a foot or a leg. That foot or leg doesn't just get off and walk off on its own and go and live its own life. It's going to die because it doesn't have a blood flow going through it because it's no longer connected to the body. And that's the same way it is with the church. We can't just dismember ourselves, chop ourselves off and say, I can make it on my own. God says, no, you can't. You need the life flow that flows through the body into you and back from you into the body if you're going to be alive, if you're going to be healthy, and if you're going to grow into the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ. The church is the primary means that God has ordained for us to become like Jesus. Not merely going to church, but by connecting and becoming a vital part of the church in relationship with other believers. So I encourage you not just to come to church on Sunday, but get connected to the body of Christ. Develop relationships. Get involved in ministry. And that's how the life of God is going to flow into you. And it's going to enable you to grow and become strong spiritually. And then the life is going to flow back from you into others and help them to grow and help them to become strong spiritually. So the goal of ministry, the first goal of ministry is to be like Jesus. The second goal of ministry is for us to become stable. Because when we first come to Christ, we are unstable. Look at your neighbor and say, you're an unstable person. We've got to become stable. Verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming.
And Paul uses two pictures or two images or two metaphors in this verse, one of a boat being tossed to and fro and the other of a baby. And he kind of mixes these two metaphors of the boat and the baby. He talks about that which gets tossed to and fro. And he's talking about a boat getting tossed back and forth by the waves. When does a boat get battered and tossed to and fro by the waves? When it's not anchored. We need to be anchored to Christ. We need to be anchored to his word. We need to be anchored to his church. That's how stability comes. And some of us, we're not anchored. We're just drifting about wherever the waves batter us. We must be anchored to Christ, connected to God. We must be anchored to his word, connected in discipleship. We must be anchored to his church. Hallelujah. That's the only way we will become stable. And that's why some people, they have been quote unquote saved for 30 years. And they're still unstable people because they've never become anchored. When we're not anchored, we're carried away. We're carried away by every wind. We're influenced by the currents, the trends, the opinions of the world around us. And we're unstable. And then Paul uses the image of a baby, an infant. Now, have you ever noticed that the younger a child is, the shorter their attention span is? In fact, researchers tell us that the average attention span of a child is 3 to 5 minutes per year of their age. 3 to 5 minutes per year of their age. And I know that only too well, because many years ago, I was a children's church pastor. I had about 130 children per service. And you had to have a lot of different activities. 1 minute you'd be doing a puppet show, and a few minutes later you had to switch to a memory verse, and then you had to do an object lesson, and then you had to do a game, and all of it reinforcing the truth that you're trying to get them to learn. But you had to constantly change the activities, because if not, you would lose them. There was a motto that we used in children's church: if you don't put on a program for the children will put on a program for you. And it ain't going to be one you like. So you had to find ways to keep their attention engaged because they have a short attention span. Children are unable. It's not just that they want to be ornery. They're unable to focus their attention. There are even some adults. I see you zone me out while I'm preaching. And then I got to do something to try to get your attention back. Amen. But children are unable to focus. We can cover it well where they're going. Hallelujah. You know, adults, we cover it better than children. But they're unable to focus their attention for extended periods of time. So they move from one activity to another activity at will. They do this for a little while, and then they get bored with that. And then they're over here touching this stuff over here. And you say, don't touch that stuff. And then they're over here. You know how kids are. And as Christians, when we first come to Christ, we're born again. That means we become a baby spiritually. And that translates into instability, a lack of attention span. Now, the spiritual words that we would use for that is a lack of faithfulness, a lack of dedication, a lack of commitment. And so you see it evidenced like this. Somebody that's new in the Lord, they may come to church one Sunday, and then you don't see him for 3 Sundays. Oh, I was at the beach. And they think nothing of it because they got that baby attention span. See, and then they just let the wind blow them back into church for one Sunday. And they're there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And then the wind blows them somewhere else next Sunday. You know, instability. They committed to live for Christ. They prayed a prayer and surrendered at the altar. But they're like the person who decided to start a diet and by 9 a.m. ate one Oreo and by noon had eaten the whole bag of Oreos. Because they don't have that commitment. They don't have that dedication. That's why we have to grow up. Because spiritual maturity brings stability. It produces the ability to concentrate, to devote, to dedicate ourselves to Christ. And you know, a lot of what distracts our attention from being able to devote ourselves to Christ when we first come to him is the brokenness in us. Because when we've been living in the world, we experience a lot of brokenness that is the result of our sinful fallen nature and living in a sinful fallen world. And so when we come to Christ, now we're saved, our sins are forgiven, but that brokenness is still inside of us and we have to go through a process of healing. But that brokenness rises up, and that's what causes us to struggle with sin in our life. And it is that struggle with the sin, with the temptation, with the sin nature that keeps us as a young Christian from being able to devote, from being able to dedicate, from being able to be faithful. And we need to be healed. We need to be healed. The dysfunction in our relationships is something else that distracts us as baby Christians. Because, you know, when we've been living according to our fallen sinful nature in a fallen sinful world, and we have relationships in our life, oftentimes there's dysfunction because we've not been living Christ's way, and there's dysfunction in our relationship, and that dysfunction in our relationship tend to distract us because we're having problems relationally with a boyfriend, with a girlfriend, with a husband, with a wife, with children, whatever it is, and those things begin to rise up and they begin to consume us and they begin to distract us from serving God. And we need healing and restoration in our relationships. And maturity, spiritual growth, comes through the ministry of the body. As we start getting involved in the body, we begin to get built up. We experience healing. We experience healing in our emotions. We experience healing in our relationships. We begin to experience restoration in our lives as we experience the love of God through the body of Christ, as we experience the acceptance of God through the body of Christ, as we experience the forgiveness of God through the body of Christ, as we experience the correction and instruction of God through the body of Christ. Our life begins to be made whole. And when we become whole, then we can dedicate, then we can devote ourselves to serving Christ. But that healing, that restoration, that recovery, that wholeness does not happen by just sitting on a pew on Sunday morning. It takes place life on life. It takes place relationally. That's what Jesus did with the 12. Jesus didn't just stand and preach to multitudes, but he took 12 unto himself. And life on life, he began to minister to them, and change began to take place in their lives, and they began to grow up, and they began to become strengthened, and then eventually he loosed them on the world, and they began to minister to others and strengthen others and encourage others. And you see, not only does it take place life on life, but it takes place over time. See, sometimes we want to just come to this altar for 2 minutes on a Sunday morning and we want God to zap us and make everything right in our life. And it doesn't work that way. It takes place over a process of time. Jesus took 3 years with those messed up men that he called disciples because they had some issues. They had pride. They had arrogance. The sons of thunder. They had anger. They had some issues. And he took 3 years with them before he could let them loose on the world. Most of the time, God delivers us. God does stuff at this altar. But most of the time, God takes us through a process. He takes us through a process of healing, of restoration, of recovery. The goal of ministry is for us to be like Jesus. The goal of ministry is for us to become stable. And the goal of ministry is for us to bring the truth to bear upon others, one another's lives in love so that we can be changed. He says, but speaking the truth in love that we may grow up. Now, the actual Greek says, but truthing in love, we are to grow up to him in all aspects. We need people who will love us enough to truth us. We don't need a fan club. Most of the time we like to gather a fan club around us. We like to gather a little group of people around us that will just love everything we do, no matter how crazy or stupid or dumb or wrong it is. And they'll just be, oh, I just love you so much. You're so wonderful. You're so good. I'll pat you on the back, give you a high five. And they'll never speak truth into your life. We need some true brothers and sisters, some true friends in our life that will love us enough to truth us. They'll care about us enough to even risk our rejection, to risk hurt, to risk our anger, to say, listen, how you're acting, how you're speaking, how you're thinking, how you're living, what you're doing is not right. This is what the Word of God says. See? And we all need people like that in our life. And you're not going to find it by sitting here on Sunday morning and staring in the head back of somebody. You got to develop a relationship with them. And you're not going to find it with a fan club out there in the church, in the world, that would just let you live any way you want, and it's to each his own, and everybody just do their own thing. No. You need good, committed, spiritually mature people in your life that will love you enough to speak the truth into your life, because that's the only way that we can grow up into the fullness of the image of Christ. And then thirdly, God reveals to us the growth process of ministry, the growth process of ministry. He tells us we grow through knowledge, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. What is unity of the faith? It means we're all going to believe the same thing. What is the knowledge of the Son of God? It is having a personal relationship with Christ. And the more we know him, the more we become like him. And we come to know him through prayer and through the study of God's word. But we can't see prayer and the study of God's word as an end in itself. It is a means to an end. We don't just pray to have our needs met. We pray to know God more, to hear his voice, to have him reveal himself to us. We don't just study God's word and listen to a sermon so we can gain more information about God. We read God's word and we hear God's word so that we can know God in a greater way. You see, we're not just going to do daily devotions so we can check off on our schedule a box that says, yep, I read for 15 minutes today. No. Every time we come to the word, we need to say, God, I want to meet you in your word today. I want to hear what you are saying to me. I want to come to know you in a deeper way, and pray that before you begin to read his word. And you may not read the three chapters that are assigned to you for this day in the devotional, but you might stop on one verse and all of a sudden revelation might begin to come to your life, and you might begin and just camp on that one verse. If you're meeting God there, then you don't need to read anything else today, because it's about meeting God and knowing him in a deeper way. And as we know his truth and as we know him, we are set free. We are set free from our brokenness. We are set free from our insecurity. We are set free from the old sinful patterns and habits and ways of thinking of our life. We are set free to be able to serve God. What does the scripture say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But have you ever noticed that there are some people that they can quote you a lot of scripture, but they still bound up, they're not free? And you say, how is that? Didn't he say you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? Well, because the truth is not just information about God. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the truth. See, it's not just about knowing the Bible. You can quote scripture and still be in bondage. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about that relationship with Jesus. It's about going deeper with Jesus. And as you get closer to him, those chains that have held you in bondage begin to be broken. You begin to be set free, and your life begins to be made whole, so that you are now free to live for him, to love him, and to serve him. So we grow through knowledge. And we also grow through involvement in ministry. Did you notice when Jesus wanted to grow disciples, he didn't just stick them in a classroom for an hour on Sunday morning and give them a Bible lesson? He called 12 unto himself to be with him, to eat with him, to walk with him, to live with him, to minister with him. And he got them involved in ministry. This is how he did it. Initially, he said, come and see, which was come and watch me. And they followed for a little while, and they watched him do ministry. And then he said, come and do it with me. And they began to do ministry with Jesus. And then he said, you go and do, and I'll watch. And they went and did ministry, and they came back, and they were all with them. Oh, the demons are subject unto us. And then he gave them some feedback and some correction. And then finally, when they had grown enough, he said, now I loose you. You go and do. You go and make disciples. But he got them involved in ministry shortly after they started watching him and following him. And that's one problem we have in the church today, why people are not growing up. Is because too many people think that being a Christian is coming on sitting on a church pew, and they'll do that for 10 years, and they'll do that for 15 years, and they're not growing spiritually. There's an aspect of spiritual growth that cannot take place unless we become involved in ministry. Let me illustrate it this way. When you get involved in ministry, you're going to run into some stuff that is going to force you to grow. It is going to stretch you to grow. In the Bible, let me give you some illustrations. Two of Jesus' disciples went to this town, and they thought, we are here. We are Christ's messengers. We are bringing you the good news. Throw the gates open and welcome us. because we're the best thing since sliced bread. But that was not the welcome they received. In fact, the people in that town rejected them, wanted nothing to do with them, wanted nothing to do with Christ. And what happened? Their flesh rose up. And what did they want to do? They wanted to call down fire out of heaven and fry those people to a crisp. See, because ministry, dealing with people, sacrificing of yourself and pouring yourself out and not getting the response you expect will cause some stuff to rise up in you. And I'll be honest with you. There have been one or two times in ministry where I thought some fire would be good. Just a lightning bolt, Jesus. But that thought went through my mind and I said, okay, let me bring it under submission to the Holy Spirit, you know. But it brings up some stuff. And it forces you to have to grow and get over that flesh and bring that flesh into submission to Christ. Okay. And then there was another occasion with the disciples when they grew through disappointment. Remember the man that brought his son to the disciples? His son was demon possessed and he asked the disciples to pray for him and they couldn't deliver the boy. And then Jesus come down off of the mountain and immediately he sets the boy free. And then the disciples, they're all discombobulated. They're disappointed and they follow Jesus into the house and they're like, Master, how come we couldn't deliver him? And now they grow through disappointment because sometimes you're going to be disappointed in ministry and things are not going to go as you expected and are not going to be as effective as you, but you can grow through that as well. And Jesus said, this kind cometh not out, but by much fasting and prayer. And what he's saying is that you want to be effective in ministry, you got to go deeper spiritually. You got to go deeper spiritually, see. And then there was another time where he sent the disciples out and they grew through success because this is what happened. They went out this time and they were tremendously successful and they came back and they reported to Jesus and they said, man, people were healed and even the demons were subject unto it and they were all excited. And Jesus said, whoa, glad you're successful, but something's wrong here. I've already seen the defeat of Satan. I saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning bolt. But your focus is wrong. Your focus shouldn't be on spiritual power and spiritual authority. And so demons be. Your focus needs to be on the fact that names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It needs to be on salvation. It needs to be on Christ. And so they grew even through success because sometimes success in ministry can also cause some flesh stuff to rise up in us. It can cause some pride at times to rise up in us. And we need some good spiritual leader, some good spiritual mentor that will come along and say, whoa, I'm glad you had some success, but let's watch the flesh there. Let's watch our focus there. We all need that in ministry. And that's how we grow. And there's certain things that will not grow in our life until we get involved in ministry. Jesus saw ministry involvement as an essential part of spiritual growth. And that's why some people have been sitting on a church pew for 30 years and they have not grown spiritually. Because they are not involved in ministry. We grow through involvement in ministry and we grow through feedback with a mentor. So we grow through knowledge, involvement in ministry, and feedback with a mentor. Who's a mentor? Someone who is more spiritually mature than us. That's how our character is developed. Jesus was able to correct the sons of thunder for wanting to call down fire out of heaven. He was able to address their anger. Jesus was able to address the pride and ambition of James and John who wanted to climb the ladder and they wanted to have positions on his left hand and on his right. And he was able to address their pride and their ambition so that they could develop their character. And we need to be submitted. We don't like that word today. We need to be submitted to a spiritual mentor who can speak into our life and help us develop character. And a spiritual mentor will also help us to develop skill. You know what? Jesus was able to tell the disciples what was lacking, why they failed in casting out that demon. He was able to develop them spiritually. He was able to develop their skill in ministry so that they could become effective for his kingdom. Do you know if you take a blueprint that was drawn up 50 or 100 years ago and you follow that blueprint and you build a building, you'll get the exact same building that was built from that blueprint 100 years ago. Did you know that? If you take a recipe that was written, because a recipe is a plan, it's a blueprint, you take a recipe that was written 500 years ago, use all the same ingredients, follow the recipe, what's going to happen? You're going to get the exact same meal that was cooked 500 years ago. If you take God's plan for spiritual growth, if you take God's plan to build a church that was written 2,000 years ago and that worked in the ministry of Jesus and worked in the book of Acts, and you begin to follow that plan today, you're going to get the exact same results that they got 2,000 years ago. You're going to get spiritual growth. You're going to grow up and you're going to become like Jesus, and you're no longer going to be unstable, and you're going to be strong, and you're going to be able to stand steadfast, and you're going to become productive for the kingdom of God, and the church is going to grow, and the church is going to be strengthened, and the church is going to make an impact in the community for Christ, because God gave the plan and God's plan works. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true and it is unchanging and it is just as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. Father, we thank you that you have given us a clear plan for us to grow spiritually and for your church to grow. Father, I pray that every one of us today would receive that plan from your word, that we would begin to embrace it for ourselves as your plan for our lives, and that we would begin to implement it in our lives, put it into practice in our lives, so that we may grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, so that we can become all that you want us to be, so that we can make a difference in your church and for your kingdom. Father, have your way in our midst, in Jesus' name. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, before we can even begin to follow this plan, we have to first connect with God. Before we can connect in ministry and connect in the body, we have to first connect to God. And the only way we can connect to God, the only way we can start a relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ. By coming to Christ as our Savior, asking Him to forgive us of our sins, and then welcoming Him as the Lord of our life to come and live inside of us and help us to live from this day forward according to His purpose and His plan. And if you're here today and you do not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you may have heard about Him, you may have information about Him, but if you'd be honest with yourself, you don't know Him, you don't have a personal relationship with Him. And if you'd say today, I want to connect to God, I want to have a relationship with Him, and this morning I will come to Christ and ask Him to forgive me of my sins and ask Him to come and live inside of me and be the Lord of my life. If that's your heart's desire today, to connect with God, to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to have a relationship with God through Jesus.